a new end on this committee? I'm not sure this one's gotten fixed yet. Brother Ed, you're on your own when it comes to this mic. Praise the Lord. I don't know if anybody has any announcements or anything they want to say, but are there any announcements? It's good to see you all. I'm looking forward to hearing what Brother Ed has had on his heart. Let's just open with 240, yes. And when we're done with that, Brother Ed, feel free to come right forward. Where'd he get to on me? There he is, Penny Man. On his own, but he will be speaking to the ladies at 10 o'clock on Thursday, right here, and he will be speaking Friday at the Mennonite Church, am I right? Or is it the school?
School.
School. Fine. And I knew he was more humble than I was, so that he wouldn't tell anybody.
I don't think he knew about.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's certainly good to be with you. Didn't we just do this? As we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle that we cannot take for granted, we cannot live without. I don't know of anyone who thanks the Lord more for AIDS and for helps and for assistances in the study of God's book than I do. I am so thankful for the library he's given, for concordances and atlases and encyclopedias and word study books and commentaries and sermons and all kinds of helps. I praise God for that. In fact, I told my friend on the way down, I felt like I discovered my gift, recycling. And I just get so much out of these books that I can recycle, and it's been a real joy to do that. But when it comes to the study of this book, praise God for all the helps, but there is no substitute for coming as a little child before God and just pouring out your heart and saying, Holy Spirit, you teach me. I cannot understand this book. I cannot see the Lord Jesus unless God shows him. And so let's apply that indispensable principle. Let's bow corporately together and let's call upon the Lord to guide us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that by your light you have opened our eyes to the indispensable principle that we need thee. We need thy Holy Spirit to illumine us and to take the veil away, to put the spotlight on the dear Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord, that we might see the Lord Jesus, and then seeing him, that we'd be transformed. And so this evening and throughout the week, we would call upon you. We know your heart has revealed much on this wonderful topic. And so we just pray, Lord, for our hearts to be open and that the word which goes forth out of your mouth would accomplish the purpose to which you send it. Thank you in advance that you're going to guide us because we claim it in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's a joy to be with you, and I'm sorry my wife couldn't join us. She gave some excuse about the family. And considering our topic, I didn't feel like I could argue with that. So she sends her greetings, and so I'll just pass those on to you. Those who have sat at all under the method that God has given me to teach, you probably are familiar with what you can expect this evening. In an introduction lesson, and I always feel like I'm apologizing, and I don't mean to do that, but in an introduction lesson, when it's all over and done, your heart really says, what did he say? You know, what really was the message? The purpose in my heart of an introduction lesson is to get us all together going in the same direction. It's to set the spirit and to set the direction. And as we look at what we're going to look at, that God would create in our hearts a hunger for that which he has revealed. Now, I'm sure you know already what the topic is. I'll be sharing on the Christian family. Now, that's the topic, but that's not the theme. You know the theme is ever our Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, the beautiful Lord Jesus. He's the theme of every book in the Bible. He is the theme of creation, the theme of redemption, the theme of eternity. There are many topics in the Bible, but there's only one theme. And this week, together, we'll be looking at what I think is the unveiling of God's heart on the Christian family. That's the topic. But God will not allow me, or I think any of his children, God will not allow me to substitute my topic for his theme. His theme is the Lord Jesus, and we must guard, I think, against studying the family in a family-centered way. I hope when we're finished that your eyes are not turned to the family. I hope your eyes are turned to the Lord in a fresh way, and that we see him together. So we're going to look at the Christian family with Christ as the theme of the topic, and we need God's assistance and God's grace to do that. As far as an introduction is concerned, you're going to say, well, where's the text? Well, here it is. This is your text. And so, in an introduction, we're going to sort of just fly everywhere. We'll be all over the lot, because I'm trying by God's grace to set our hearts in His direction. And then, once we are in that direction together, and all of these discs have been formatted to receive the same information, then we can begin to see God's great thing. So with that in mind, I'll ask you to turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 10. Exodus, chapter 10. This is a reference, as you know, to the 10th, rather the 9th plague of Egypt. Beginning in verse 21 to verse 23, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. I thought this might be a good place to start because of the expression in verse 21 and the expression in verse 23. The expression in verse 21, a darkness which may be felt. The expression in verse 23, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Isn't that a great contrast? Darkness that can be felt. Light in their dwellings. Now you can apply that principle really to any Bible truth. This world outside of God and outside the revelation of Christ sits in darkness, ignorance, and according to this passage, chains of darkness, because they couldn't get out of their chairs. That darkness was so thick, it says no one was able to rise up for 3 days. So it wasn't only darkness, it was chains of darkness. That can be applied to almost any Bible truth. They're in darkness. The people of God have light in their dwellings. But I think it's especially appropriate when it's applied to God's heart on the Christian family. Of all the topics in the Word of God, I don't know another where there is such an awful darkness covering the land. A darkness which can be felt. Chains of darkness on this whole concept of the Christian home, the Christian family, marriage, and parenting, and children, and all of the rest. When God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 2:18, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. He was not only instituting marriage. That's how that's generally taken. The institution of marriage. That's true. But if you read that carefully, he was also instituting family at that point. He gave the institution of the family as the smallest unit of society. The individual is not the smallest unit of society. The family is. According to the Bible, the family is the cornerstone of all society, the smallest unit, the atom of entire society. It's a family, is the home. God created the home as the first form of society. Now maybe you've heard this expression that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, I don't know about the weakest link, but I know the family is the smallest link in the chain of society. And these days, with the darkness that can be felt over all the land, it's become the weakest link. And since the home is the bulwark of the nation, and as goes the family, so goes the nation. That's part of society. Every problem in the church and every problem in the community can be traced back to what we're going to be looking at this week, God's revelation on the family. And I'm not just going to stand up here and paint a gloomy picture, but it's not a surprise to me that the enemy has waged a war on the family. I'm not surprised at that at all. It's always been this way. Centuries before our Lord Jesus came, the Greek philosophers elaborated on ideas that attacked the family. When historians wrote about the fall of Rome, they reduced the fall down to two reasons: love of pleasure, dissolving of the home, dissolving of the family. Everywhere you look, again, let me just pound this home for a minute. I'm talking about the darkness that can be felt. We're living in that kind of an age, brothers and sisters in Christ. Revolutions. Everywhere you look, there are revolutions. That moral revolution where everybody's throwing off all kinds of restraints. The identity revolution where people are trying to find out, where do I fit? What's my slot? Or do I just drop out? And many are just dropping out. That whole counter-revolution where the people have stood up against order and authority and establishment. All of these revolutions are converging together against the family. There's a darkness that can be felt. It seems like nowadays especially, but that thinking has always been around, that marriage, that's old-fashioned, you know, that's sort of an unnatural tie. And only free love responds to the ideal. And then that socialistic idea that kids should be separated from their parents and brought up in large state schools and sit at big tables. And that whole idea of the family. There was an article in the U.S. News and World Report, Is the American Family in Danger? And here's one of the quotes in that article. There was an author of a book entitled The Coming World Transformation. And here's what he said. The family is near the point of extinction. There's a darkness out there. A darkness that can be felt. And in many cases, it's become a joke. Homosexuals and lesbians filing joint income tax returns. And you know all of the kinds of things. You know, last week, two weeks ago, when I was driving home from Joshua, I had a country music station on. And as soon as I left Joshua, my heart was on the family. I started already meditating and couldn't wait to get into the word concerning the family. And I was listening to this country music station. No connection with you, sister. But the song was... You know, it was just a call in that song for, if you're not too married, how about next Saturday? It's that kind of a thing. How married are you, Marianne? And you know what got me? Beside the lyrics, that bothered me so bad. It was to the tune of Will the Circle Be Unbroken? Can you imagine that? And as I sat there and I listened to that, I thought, what an illustration of the darkness that can be felt throughout this land. You can hardly turn on the news anymore and you hear about abortions and abuses and all kinds of perversions and infidelity and divorce and the rise of all kinds of attacks against the family. I'm encouraged. I don't know how you feel about it, but I'm encouraged these days, however deep it goes, to hear some talk about family values. Has that blessed your heart to at least come back in that direction again and to hear somebody talking about it? Well, when the family disintegrates, the society goes down, and we're in that kind of a situation. And so, by God's grace, I believe what Exodus says, but the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. God has called us to know his revelation and to see what he has said. The sad truth is, even in Christian dwellings, there's an awful lot of darkness and an awful lot of binding darkness that can be felt. The revolutions that are converging everywhere against the home are also converging against the Christian. I hope every one of you saints in here, I hope nobody ever gets used to hearing the word divorce. My heart is bleeding right now because when I left Newport, there are three families that we're dealing with right now, and they're about to be blown to smithereens. And unless God does something, there's no hope for these families. Well, is there light? Has God said anything? Is there a word? Has God communicated in this great book some design, some scheme, some master plan, some blueprint? Has God said anything about the family? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I wouldn't be here for 5 days if I didn't believe God had given a word, a clear word. Not that I have all light on it, but I've begun to see one of the most tremendous things in the Word of God. I believe God has given a word, a simple word, a clear word, a plain word, a wonderful word. And when I met with your elders at Joshua, I told them that I felt like God had given me a basic framework into which every facet of marriage and Christian living could be put comfortably. It's adequate. It answers every question that you could ever have. A framework that would answer every question on marriage, on parenting, on children, on the home, on the family. Everything is covered in this blueprint. That's why I was so excited. And poor Charles, I asked him to invite me again. Well, because of your name. See, your name is Family Ministry. And I wasn't sure if he said, I would like you to come and speak to the family or about the family. And I needed to know what he said. And so he had to invite me again. I listened. And when he said, I would like you to share about the family, he couldn't even take a step before I agreed to that. Because God has given me a word. So there's no question about it. God has spoken, and there is a framework, a basic, cohesive plan, blueprint that God has given. Not so much topics. We're not going to isolate it and break it down. What are the husband's duties and the wife's duties, and how do I get Junior to stop sucking his thumb and all of that, and when do the kids date? Those questions will fit into the framework. You would expect, if God right at the beginning has instituted not only marriage but family, you would expect that God would have given some word. Since that's the basic unit of all society, that God would have said something somewhere. Indeed, He did. And any approach to the family, any philosophy on the home, does not answer every question. Is not adequate. And I think it's not biblical. So God has given us that, and it's our assignment this week by God's good grace to see that. I ask you to turn to Revelation 5 for a moment. I'm not going to try to interpret it at this time. I just want to use it as an illustration. I'm done. You might say, well, now you took that out of context. You're right. I did. It's out of context. This has nothing to do with Revelation 5, but it's a good illustration. And so we'll use it as an illustration. Revelation chapter 5 talks about the one sitting on the throne with a scroll in his hand. And I'm suggesting that there is a scroll in the hand of God. It's a blueprint for the family. That's why it's not Revelation 5. It's a different scroll. But there's a scroll in the hand of God, a plan, a design, and it's rolled up in the hand of God. And like the scroll in Revelation 5, it's a sealed scroll. It's closed. It's locked. And all you have to do is look around society and you'll see everybody is weeping because nobody seems to know how to open the scroll. And like Revelation 5, I tell you what you know. There is a lion of the tribe of Judah. There is a lamb that has overcome, and he can open that scroll. And what I want to do is to give you hope and have you dry your tears. There's a lot about the family. And we're going to ask God to let us go up to the throne of God, to the one who holds the scroll, and to stop weeping, and we're going to trust the Lord Jesus to take the seals off the scroll. Tonight, I want you to see that there is such a scroll. Beginning tomorrow night, we'll take off the seals. I'll show you that plan in the simplest way and trust God to anoint the whole thing. If God has given a clear word, turn to Romans 1 if you would. If God has given such a clear word, if He has spoken, if this book is so full of that great design, then why is there such darkness around? And why are so many confused? And why are so many of God's people confused when there should be light in their dwellings? To get to the heart of this, I would like to do a little donkey work and ask you to be patient. If you can survive tonight, I think you're going to understand, your heart will be set to see this great plan. Now, one of God's favorite methods of communication, I jumped a little bit ahead. I told you to go to Romans. There's a verse before that. I'll just quote it for you. It's in Hosea 12 and verse 10. In Hosea 12:10, God tells you one of His favorite ways that He communicates. Hosea 12:10 says, I have spoken to the prophets, I have given numerous visions, and through the prophets I have given similitudes. One translation says, parables. I have given pictures. I have given parables. I have given stories. I have given object lessons. He's a master teacher, and anybody here that's a teacher has discovered, not necessarily from the Bible, but God discovered it first, they've discovered this truth. Every teacher uses it. You move from the known to the unknown. That's how you teach. That's how you begin. You start with where they are, and you take them to where you want them. You start with what's familiar, and you take them to the unfamiliar. That's a teaching method that's sort of a bridge from light to light. And you're able to move on from glory to glory. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes of His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You understand verse 20, what he's saying there? He's saying, you want to know the invisible God? The whole world is without excuse. You can see the invisible God through the visible creation. They're clearly understood through that which has been made. And you don't have to have a degree in theology to realize that God has made His universe as a great museum, as a great object lesson picture. Every place you look tells the story. You look at the sky and that tells the story. The sun tells you that He's light. The grapevine tells you how to bear fruit by abiding in Him. The soil tells you about the receptive heart. The seed carries a message, a spiritual truth. There's a spiritual counterpart to every physical thing. And so you see the tree planted by the water, you see the desert, you see the mountain, you see the ocean, see the birds, you see the flowers, see a woman in labor pain, you see the birth that she brings forth, see the wind, the rain, the snow. Everything is a picture. You can't go to sleep at night without illustrating how to rest in the Lord. It's sleep is a picture. And if you don't believe that, try to go to sleep. It doesn't work. Try to rest in the Lord. That doesn't work either. It doesn't come that way. Walk down the road. Every place you turn, everything tells a story. On the way down, we were marveling, closer to Rhode Island than here, but the leaves have begun to change. And oh my, it's just beautiful. We were talking about death and the changing of the seasons and so on. The chaff that's driven by the wind, the storm, the ant that crawls on the ground, the spider that makes its way into the king's palace, the chicken, the hen gathering her chickens, night and day, health and disease, war and victory. Everything, every place you look, God has even illustrated eternal duration, eternity, by creating a universe with eternal distance. Everything has a counterpart, everything physical. You know how full the Bible is of that. The Lord Jesus said that He's the cornerstone, and He's the vine, and He's the door, and He's the bread, and He's the milk, and He's the rock, and He's the dew, and He's the sun, and He's the shield, and He's the shade. He's the morning star, and He's our dwelling place. He's the first fruits, and everything about creation is designed to show God. Similitudes, object lessons. God said, that's my favorite way of communicating. I'm always going to use pictures because I can move from the known to the unknown. I can move from the familiar to that which is not familiar. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, Paul says, that which is natural is first, then that which is spiritual. You begin with what you can see, feel, these senses. And then you move into the sublime and into the mysterious and into the spiritual. Well, that would have been a great method that God had if sin never came into the world. But that was a glorious plan. I'll make a great museum. My people will walk through it. They'll see me. They'll embrace me. And we'll all enjoy one another forever. Except that sin entered the world and not only blinded man's eyes and corrupted man's heart, but brothers and sisters in Christ, sin has done a number on the pictures. Sin has done a number on the pictures. And so we say, God created water to quench thirst. Well, 1992, polluted water quenches thirst. It's still, man has touched it and the picture sort of messed up, but you still get the idea. And the vine that was supposed to picture bringing forth fruit by abiding, now there's thorns all around it, but you still get the idea. You can look at the vine, that food that was supposed to nourish us and satisfy our hunger, and now it's filled with chemicals and all that because man has touched it and sin has come in. You get the idea. You might have to breathe the smog to get through the sin, but you still get the idea. Green pastures and still waters are still a picture. And now creation is groaning under the curse. On the way down, we looked at creation and we marveled. In fact, we brought that up. Is it possible that this is under a curse? It's so beautiful. Doesn't look like it's under a curse. What will it be when the curse is lifted? If this is under a curse. And creation is groaning now. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's still groaning out His story. Sin has muddied the picture. But praise God, it hasn't destroyed the picture. Sin notwithstanding, you can still move now from the known to the unknown, from the familiar to the unfamiliar. And though we have to add a few of human words, we can say, now God's pictures, processed foods and polluted air and contaminated water and acid rain and dirtied snow and endangered species, it's all a picture. And it is a picture. And it still carries a message, but the message limps. It's still there. You can recognize it, but you got to look a little closer. You know what sin did to our Lord Jesus? Isaiah 52:14 says, His appearance was marred more than any man, His form more than the sons of men. You could hardly recognize the Lord Jesus as a man after sin got through with Him. And you can hardly recognize some of these pictures as pictures. Now, where am I headed with all this? And may God assist me. Has created the whole universe to be a picture. Every physical thing has a spiritual counterpart. Not that we always know what it is, but there is always a spiritual counterpart. Sin has come in and messed up the picture and muddied the picture, but you can still move from the known to the unknown. And as far as I know, there's only one exception to that. I'll turn to what we're going to use as a key verse for the entire series. Ephesians chapter 3, please. This will be our key verse for the week. 14 and 15. This reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Score that, because we'll be looking at that, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. God is saying more there than the church is a family. He's saying that, but He's saying more than that. He is saying more than the church is one family, even the church in heaven. So that those who are already glorified and with the Lord are part of the same family. That's true, but it's bigger than that. Some folks understand the families in heaven to be angelic. That God created the angels, every family on earth and every family in heaven. I don't know. I know the principle. Here's the principle. When God created the universe to be a picture, I've got to say, if it's not His favorite picture, it's got to be way up on top. One of His favorite pictures. Created the family. Just like He said, the rock is a picture, and the water is a picture, and milk is a picture, and bread is a picture, and the snake is a picture, and the vine is a picture, and the grape is a picture. It's all a picture. God says, but I'm going to give one of my favorite pictures. And He gives a family, and He says, the family after which every family on earth and every family in heaven derives its name. In the original, it's talking about is patterned after. What I'm suggesting is this. God has a family. God has a family. And that's the spiritual reality that He wanted to communicate. And so He said, I think I'll institute families down here so that they can reflect the family that I have up here. God has a family. And every family on earth derives its name from the family in heaven. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father. That's a family word, isn't it? Before the Father. Isaiah, I'm going to just give you several verses here. Isaiah 54:5. Your husband is your maker. The Lord of hosts is His name. Your what? Your husband? What's a husband? I suggest that's a family word. 3:29, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. Bridegroom? Bride? That's a family word. Where'd those words come from? Father, family, husband, bride, bridegroom. Revelation 21:9, I show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.
family.
Hebrews 2:11. And so he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren? What's a brother? What's a brother? Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus said, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. You get what I'm saying, brothers and sisters in Christ? Father, husband, groom, bride, wife, brother, mother, sister. Where those words come from? Derived from heaven. It came from John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only, His what? Only begotten Son? What's that? It's a family word. God has a family. Don't play with it, because it's derived from above. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Ye shall become sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Sons and daughters? One whom his mother comforts, Isaiah 66:13. So will I comfort as his mother comforts. Father, family, husband, groom, bride, wife, brother, sister, mother, family. John 14:2-3. In my Father's house are many rooms, dwelling places. My Father's house? Does he have a house? When a believer dies, he's absent from the body and home. Home? At home with the Lord? All of those words, all of those concepts, all of those relationships, father and mother and husband and wife and bride and groom and sisters and brothers and family and home. According to the Bible, every family on the earth, and whatever it means, every family in heaven derives its name. Family that God has up there. God didn't borrow those words from us. God didn't look down into your window and see some husband loving a wife and say, "Now there's a great illustration of union. I think I'll borrow that and use it." He didn't borrow his titles from us. He lent his titles to us. They're his first. They're not ours first. They're his first. God has a family. And God says, "Look, I want to give a picture. I want my family that I have in heaven. I want facsimiles of that all over the earth. I want people to know about my family, about my home, about my son, about my yard. I want people to know about my family." God instituted families. I saw on television last week what was left of those 125 homes in Tampa Bay after the tornado went through. I was interested to read this one policeman's report. Quote, "It looks like a bomb. It looks like an atomic blast. It looks like a war zone. Buildings and roofs and cars are all piled up." Nothing is recognizable. That's what the policeman said when he saw what the tornado did. Let me give a wild illustration, and forgive me for being dumb, but maybe this will help us to get what is on my heart. And let's say I was able to fly to some remote jungle someplace, and way in deep New Guinea or something, and find some aborigine or some jungle in Africa, and find somebody who has never been cultured, who has never understood technology, who has never seen any. They're still naked and running around with a spear and a plate in their lip, or whatever. Picture the most savage, uncivilized person that you can think of. And then I go in there and run into that jungle, and I put a blindfold on them, and I take them away, and I put them on my plane, and I take them to Tampa, Florida. And then I take the blindfold off, and I show them the pile of splinters. And I said, now, that is a middle American home. Then I put the blindfold back on him, and I take him back to the jungle, and I drop him off. Have I lied to the man? No, I didn't lie. Not really. That was probably a middle-class American home. You'd never be able to understand what a middle-class American home is by looking at that picture. Family, as God created it to be, unlike every other picture that He's ever created, has been torn to shreds by the tornado. Every other picture sin has muddied, but the family it has destroyed. The faintest resemblance, look at the family on the level of earth, you cannot move from the known to the unknown. It's not possible. It's just a pile of rubble. It's a mess. Everything about it was destroyed. I'm amazed at our young people. In fact, when I was going through this in my heart, I called my daughter aside, you know, Kathy. And I called Kathy aside and I said, let me ask you a question. You see the statistics, you're not dumb. You know what's happening to marriages and how many divorces and all of the rest. Why do you ever want to get married? You see the statistics and you know what's happening to Christians and it never seemed to work and all around us they're crumbling to pieces. You know what I said? I don't know, I guess it's built in. I hope I'll beat the odds. Come this week, brothers and sisters in Christ, to look at, as I understand it, the most marvelous similitude that God has ever instituted, that God has ever created. But we got a problem. And I have to set it before you tonight, and I pray that you'll work with me on this and pray, because as I understand it, in this one and greatest and the best picture that God's ever given, you can't move from the known to the unknown. You can't move from that which is familiar to the unfamiliar, because everything has been so battered and twisted and perverted and devastated. In all other things, 1 Corinthians 15:46 is true. Spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. First the earthy, then that which is spiritual. But not here. Not in the family. One way to get God's heart on this, and that's why I need you to pray and ask God to anoint this week, because brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got to begin with the unknown and move. We've got to begin with that which is not familiar. That's why I said the scroll is sealed. We've got to begin with that which is veiled. If God would let us see the original. God would let us see the blueprint as He designed it. The original intention. If we could start upstairs and see what God had planned, maybe then we could come downstairs and see what it should have been like. You follow how we're going to have to do this? Oh, what we're going to do all week long. If we're going to go upstairs, then I'm going to show you. Look, there's God's family. Now let's come down and we'll look at what ought to be. And then we'll go back upstairs, and that's the whole week. That's all we're going to do. We're going to keep going upstairs and downstairs and upstairs. Opens our eyes to that original. If God could show us that blueprint, that design, that master plan, that's what I'm praying is going to happen. Let me settle a couple other things by way of introduction. I'll try to wrap it up. We're clear on this at the beginning. I think we'll avoid some controversy. I don't want to be saying things. I'm not afraid anymore at this place to say radical things, because you guys are more radical than I ever thought of being. But I think just to avoid confusion, I need to present this. There are so many pictures in the Bible, and sometimes the same pictures illustrate different truths. For example, a rock. You say, that's a picture. Yes, but sometimes it illustrates the foundation stone.
Sometime it illustrates the unifying cornerstone. Sometime it's a stone of stumbling. Sometime it's a precious gem. Sometime it's a stone of judgment that falls upon you. Sometime it's a shelter from the sun. A stone, a rock. But what is God picturing? You need the context. For example, if he's talking about union, he might talk about the head and the body, union of life. The superstructure with the foundation, a union of strength. The vine and the branches, a union of fruit bearing. Parents and children, union of authority. Husband and wife, union of love. The body working with the members, a union of diversity. The Trinity, a union of mystery. Many pictures, all union, union, union. I call attention to this because this is a series on the family, not on marriage. But God uses a different picture to illustrate marriage. You see, and so we're going to be looking, that the one doesn't contradict the other, he's just emphasizing a different truth. In marriage, the woman is the church. See? In the family, the woman is not the church. Different picture. And so, when I begin to tell you about the woman and her place as the Christ in the home, some of you men don't get all upset and say, well, now wait a minute. Now, the woman is supposed to be the church and subject to the husband and all of that. Follow the picture. All right. They all illustrate different things. One doesn't contradict the other, and I'm not denying the other, but not in this blueprint. In this print, it's different, and we need to see God's blueprint. So I'm just trying to raise all the snakes I can kill before they get me. There's one other thing we need to understand by way of introduction. Somebody might be here and be thinking, you know, where were you 20 years ago with this plan? My family's up and gone, and you might have this idea, well, it's too late for me and it doesn't apply to me. My kids have grown up and they're already gone, or I've already seen the tornado in my life and I've already been devastated by this thick darkness. I'm from a broken home. I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm single. What are you talking about? We see the reality. It's my prayer that God will begin to restore the picture for all of us. There's no way. Every now and then somebody stumbles a little bit and gets a ray of light, but nobody can figure out this picture. This is something that's so tremendous that only God can reveal it. And you're not going to stumble upon it. Presently dealing with that brother and sister. 24 years they've been married. I was trying to share this with him and I said, maybe God can restore your marriage. And you know what the man said? Restore it to what? We never had a marriage. 24 years. Are you restored to what? I wouldn't want God to restore your marriage to what it was. I want God to restore your marriage to original intention. Follow what I'm saying? That God can restore a marriage to the design, blueprint, to what God has always planned. God, help us on this. The picture is wonderful, but I tell you, it's really only a picture. You can have the reality, whether or not the picture's smashed and ruined, and even if it's beyond repair, you can still have the reality. If somebody took a picture of my dear wife and children and smashed it, I still have them. I don't care much about the picture. So I'm trying to promise you a lot. I'm trying to show you that there is a scroll and that there is a plan and there is a design, and I'm declaring boldly before you that I've begun to see it. I've begun to see it. I've got a word. And I want to share that word with you. But the problem is, we got to work backwards. We got to start from up there and work down. We close. Turn to Hebrews 11, please. At least this much we need to cover tonight. I want to describe for you a Christian family. I'm not going to define it because that's too limiting. I want to describe for you a Christian family. Here's a Christian family, an American family. Now, many people think that's the idea. I live in this country and I'm not a heathen. So therefore, since I'm not a savage, I'm not a barbarian, I'm not a heathen, I must be a Christian country, Christian. Yeah, I'm from a Christian home. An American family is not necessarily a Christian family, even if that family goes to church and Sunday school. Christian family. Say, a Christian family is a collection of born-again people that are biologically related. Mom is born again, and Dad is born again, and Junior is born again. Because we're all saved and we're all going to heaven. It's a Christian family. Thousands suffer from that romantic delusion. Christian family. I've heard dozens of testimonies. I want to praise God, I grew up in a Christian family. Maybe. Maybe not. Could be that all they mean is my folks knew the Lord, they didn't drink and swear, and they didn't carouse, and I wasn't abused, and they had moral standards, and we did religious things. What's a Christian family? You say, well, it's not just being saved, but it's when mom and dad are saved, born again, and where they're seeking the Lord and they're praying together and there's a family altar and they attend a local fellowship and they want God's will, that's a Christian family. Not necessarily a Christian family. See, we're going to touch on something very, very precious. God help us to see it. Part of the immense darkness which is covering our land. Nobody even knows what it is. Last night, you see the debates? And they say, what's a family? Clinton tried. Nobody else even attempted it. They got on to respect and other stuff. Let me describe it for you. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 11, verse 10, please. This is a description of Abram's faith. For he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose architect and whose builder is God. I don't believe I'm violating this scripture if I apply it to a family. See, you could change that word city to almost anything you'd like. He looked for a life that had foundations. Would that fit? Architect and builder is God. How about this? He looked for a wife that had foundations. That's it? Whose architect and builder is God. For a church. Would that fit? A fellowship that had foundations. Whose architect, whose builder is God. For a friend that had foundation. He looked for a school that had foundations. Would that fit? Whose architect and builder is God. I don't think we've changed the principle if we put the word family in there. You want a description of a Christian family? Family? Christian family built after the pattern, following the blueprint, derived from that family in heaven, is a family that has foundations. Architect and builder is God. Anything less than that is not a Christian family. Any family that is not patterned after God's pattern cannot fulfill God's purposes. It must have foundation, or it'll never stand against the revolutions of our age. Christian family is a family that has foundations. Christian families don't just happen. There's a plan. There's a blueprint. My heart goes out to young lovers who know nothing of God's plan, and like my daughter said, I hope I beat the odds. That's not what it's all about. For the first time in my life, I tried my hand at building. Yeah, you can laugh, all right. An 8x10 shed. I never done that before, so I bought a book on how to build a garage. And I thought I'd modify it a little bit. I really got puzzled when I come to the door on this shed. I bought some plans, and I called a contractor friend of mine, and he assured me that sheds don't just happen. Don't just get wood and glass and shingles and nails and siding, and there it is, and you try to put it all together. And families don't just happen either. To be a plan. There's got to be a design. There's got to be an architect. And may I suggest this same architect, who architect of creation and the architect of your redemption, family, and he's written a blueprint, and it's so clear, he's messed it up. We got to start from the reality and move down to the picture, but God has a pattern. Any Christian family that is not following that design, a Christian family according to this book, and they're not saved. I'm talking about what God has planned. Every family in heaven and earth derives its name from God's family. And finally, whose builder and maker is God, verse 10. Remember this verse from Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, wood, nails, shingle, brick, cement, house. Is that what he means? As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Concrete, wood, panels, glass, shingle, family. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord labored in vain that built it. It's not enough this week that God show us the blueprint. He's got to show us that. Without that, there's a darkness that can be felt. We've got to see it. We've got to. It's God's plan. He's the architect. He's made this plan. We've got to see it. But then once we see it, the plan is too big, it's too hard, it's too deep, it's impossible. He's going to show us the plan. He's the builder. That's what we want to look at this weekend. Hope your heart desires. God has a family. After His family, every family on the earth derives it. Give us grace this week to look into heaven, to have the Lord Jesus take the seals off the scroll, to show us His marvelous blueprint. We'll see that. We'll come down. We'll look at the picture. Go back. And we'll see it. Family, a Christian family, a heart is saying, I am looking as foundations. Who's architect? Who's builder? That's what we want to see. Father, thank You for Your Word. And we pray this week as we look together at Your glorious master plan, what You instituted, Your favorite picture. We pray, Lord, that You would open our hearts to this great design and that we'd know what it means to be a generation of God-built families. Thank You that You're going to do that in our hearts because we